thousand hallelujahs.
Now he reigns.
amazing singing, everyone. Thank you so much. You may have a seat. No, don't have a seat yet, because we're gonna do our question of the day. What is one of your favorite promises of God? And you can share with your neighbors there. Introduce yourself to somebody if you don't know them, and enjoy a little time chatting with each other.
All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Before we jump in, I'm going to do this again. If you weren't here last week, if you were here last week, you already saw this probably. But if you weren't, we've got home groups starting up in a couple weeks, 2 weeks, I think. So I have sign-up sheets for, we got a Sunday, Tuesday, and Monday. Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday options. Sunday, do we know the time yet for the Sunday group? 4 o'clock? Okay, we're looking at 4 o'clock on Sunday. I'm going to write that down. So we're going to pass these around. If you want to be part of a home group, it's a place to connect with other people and talk about scripture, talk about how it applies to life, and get to know people in a deeper level. So if you want to try out a home group, we got 3 options, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. I'm going to pass this around. I'm going to start on this side this week, and once it gets to the back, it needs to cross over and come back to the front. So if you know which group you want to be part of, sign up. If you're not sure, that's okay. If you don't know if you want to be part of one, that's okay too. If you think maybe, you write your name in question mark, I don't know, that's fine too. Did I see a hand over there? Yes, sir.
If we wrote down last week, you have to write down again.
If you already wrote down somewhere, you don't need to do it again. No, no. So we'll start over here. You guys pass it back. And there's three pages there. So if you want to be part of a group, let us know, and we're going to get started soon. And there's some juggling we need to do to figure out how it's all going to work together. So let us know if you know, and we'd love to have you. Also, I don't know if you noticed, but we're starting to fill up in this place. So please be praying. Our leadership team's going to have a conversation today about a possible new location at another church. So God's will be done. We're going to be here as long as God wants us here. But if we can't fit here anymore, we need to be somewhere else so everybody can fit. If you want to bring somebody, we don't want there to be no room for your friend to come. So there's enough room for everybody who's here and a few extra seats. But we're starting to expand, which is not a bad thing at all, right? So, all right. Well, let's pray. We're going to jump into the message today. God, I'm thankful for your promises. And not just that you've made promises, but you are faithful to keep your promises. Lord, you're a God who keeps his word. And we can count on you. We can trust you. Help us understand what your promises are for us and what they mean, so that when we put our trust in you, we're trusting the right thing and not the wrong thing. Help us not to believe things you haven't said, but to believe all the things you have said and to hang on to that, that you would be our anchor, that you'd be our strong source of refuge. Because this world is rough sometimes and we need a place of refuge, and you are that. You invite us to come to you and find rest for our souls. So God, for every person who's here today, we all need rest for our souls. And I pray that you'll provide that through your word, your promises, through your son, Jesus Christ, and through yourself, the creator of the universe. We lift 1,000 hallelujahs to you because you are worthy. Praise to Yahweh, our God and King. So teach us, God. Open our eyes. Open our hearts. Give us understanding of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so if you've been here for a while, we've been going through the book of Genesis, right? And we're in the second part of Genesis, chapters 12 to 36. The series is called The Promise because it starts out with God's huge promise to Abraham, the promise that carries all through the entire Bible. And then we see God's faithfulness to keep the promise. He didn't just say something, he did it. And so we see him keeping that promise. And it's a really important promise because it actually follows all the way to us today. Like, the promise in Genesis is a promise that relates to us. We don't just look at ancient words that are irrelevant, but This is the living word of God, and his promises are for us today. So we're gonna dig into that. But I'm just really, really glad that the God we serve is faithful, that he keeps his word. When he says something, we can count on it. And Abraham, this guy we've been kind of looking into, he's still called Abram at this point. He's just kind of learning about this God. His relationship with God is just kind of forming. And there are times when he trusts God and times when he doubts. And it reminds us he's not some kind of superhero. He's a normal guy like us. There are times when you trust God and there's times when you doubt. Right? That's normal. That's Abraham. But all the time, God is faithful. He's faithful when Abraham's doubting. He's faithful when he's trusting. God is faithful all the time. And the reason we're following Abram's journey is because the promise reached us. It reaches our generation and our people, even though we're not Jewish people. Like, we're talking about the people of Israel here. But this promise is for us because we trust the same God. And if you remember the promise, God said to Abram, he said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make a huge nation out of you. I'm going to give you this land, and I'm going to bless all people on earth through you. All people on earth. So okay, that promise has actually come to be. How did that promise get fulfilled? How did God bless all people through Abram? Jesus came through Abram. Jesus came. And through faith in Jesus, we have forgiveness. We are restored to this real, personal, intimate relationship with God. We're invited into that because of God's promise to Abram. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless all people on earth through you. This is for us. It's kind of amazing that a promise that was given in 2000 BC. Like, I tell my kids, yeah, we're going to go to the park today. Yeah, we're going to go play disc golf today. Like, this promise from 4,000 some odd years ago, he still means it. He still means it. And last Sunday, we watched Abram chase after this enemy army. Remember, they captured his nephew Lot. He's like, oh, no, you don't. I'm going to chase you down. And with not that many guys, he whooped up on this army of four kings and all their men. He had courage, and I suggested last week that part of Abram's courage came from his trust in God's promise. Because God had made this unconditional promise, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make a nation out of you. And we don't have all of his thoughts, right? But he certainly could have reasoned, if God's going to make a nation out of me, I don't even have any kids yet. He's got to make me survive this or he can't keep his promise. And if God's faithful to keep his promise, then I can do this thing. I can chase after this army and rescue my nephew because God has a promise to keep and he's faithful to keep his promise. So he could act with courage because he knew God has to keep him alive in order to keep his promise. And I compared how David was kind of that way too with his promise. He's going to be the next king and he went after Goliath. So today I kind of want to spring off of that idea and take some time to think about and step out of Genesis for two Sundays. Actually, three, because next week we're talking about the baptism and what baptism is. So for three Sundays, we won't be in Genesis as much. But we're going to think about what are the promises, what are the things God has said to us today, specific promises that I need to hold on to, in addition to I'm going to make you, Abram, a great nation and everyone's going to be blessed. What has God said to us in his word that he's still keeping that promise? And I need that to live. I need this promise to survive. And I ask you guys, what are some of your favorite promises, some of the promises you hold on to that, man, if God hadn't said this, I would really be struggling. I'd really be hurting. So I want to think about some of those promises that are in other places in the Bible. And I also want to think a little bit about maybe there are some promises that I'm holding on to that God didn't actually make. Some things that I think God said, but he didn't actually say, or things he said that I'm interpreting maybe not in the right way. So we don't want to trust promises God didn't make. We want to trust the promises God did make, and we want to understand what they are. So kind of like thinking about how do we know which promises in the Bible are for us and which ones are not, because not all the promises are directly for me. So I did send an email out. I mentioned this last week. I wanted you to think about what are some of the key promises you've been holding on to over your journey with God. And so I'm going to open it up right now and just give you a chance. What are some of those promises that you've held on to that have been part of your foundation in your walk?
Just forgiveness.
Forgiveness. Yeah. I will forgive your sins. Blessings, yes. He certainly does. He loves to give us blessings.
Now that my name is written in the book of life, it can't be blotted out.
Yeah. It's in there. Permanent ink. Yes.
Unconditional love.
Unconditional love. Yep.
Protection.
Protection.
My God will supply all my needs.
He'll supply. He will take care of us. Anything else?
Restoration.
Restoration. Yeah.
Revelations 21:4, for there shall be no more tears, no more sorrow,
no
more
pain. Revelation. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. You know, you guys don't have any tears or pain or sorrow, right?
Never.
That's other people, right? Nuh-uh. Guys, there are so many great promises throughout the entire Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. The Bible's full of promises. There's actually a handout. I think you got it in your program. If you got a program, that there's a handout. Some of the promises that I thought about that have been kind of anchor promises for me. So you may want to spend some time looking into those. And maybe not just reading them on the paper, but look it up and actually read the chapter around it. What does it say? What is God actually saying in these promises? So there's a lot of incredible promises, but sometimes, especially in American Christianity, we start to believe promises God didn't actually give us. Some of those promises may be related to prosperity or healing, things like that. And example, sometimes we misunderstand a promise. Example, I think I have a slide for this. Here's one. Jesus said, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Matthew 7. Like, what is he saying there? Is that a promise of unlimited wishes? Is this our genie in the bottle? Ask and it'll be given to you. Some people, some entire faith traditions take that way. Whatever you ask for, he got to give it to you because he said that. Like, is God a genie in the bottle? No. So what is that? It's not unlimited wishes. It's an invitation to bring every need you have to God. Bring your needs to God, and he will come alongside you in that. He will give you what is good. He won't always give you what you ask for. He will not always give you what you ask for. He will give you what is good. Ask, and it will be given to you. What he deems is good. He's a good father, but we don't always know what to ask for. And sometimes it seems very legitimate. Like, this seems like a really good thing to ask for, but he sees the bigger picture. He sees what we don't see. He sees a lot more than we do, and he knows what we need. He knows what's best. That's kind of his department. We can ask for things, but with a trust that, okay, you're good. And if that's right, you'll give it to me. And if it's not, you won't. And I'll trust that. Last week talked about how sometimes God works in ways that are confusing. Things happen in our lives that doesn't make sense. This shouldn't have happened. I don't really like that this happened. We talked about Stephen in the book of Acts. Remember Stephen, right? God allowed him to be killed because of his faith. God didn't protect him from death. He actually intended for him to die. And as Stephen, we have the spiritual view, like as Stephen is dying, they're stoning him for his faith. He looks up and sees heaven open up. And who does he see? He sees Jesus, who's not sitting at the right hand of God. He's standing at the right hand of God. And Jesus isn't panicking. He isn't pacing like, oh no, my child, this is happening. I can't believe this. He's not like powerless to do anything about it. He's standing, honoring. It's like almost a salute. Like, you're giving your life for me. And he welcomes Stephen into his presence as he dies. He didn't keep him from dying. So if God sometimes allows his most devoted followers to be killed for their faith, That tells me I can't count on God to keep me healthy and free from suffering in this life. I can't count on that. In fact, it's kind of one of his less popular promises to the disciples before he left them. He said, you are going to face suffering. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. There's a promise to hang on to, right? It actually is, guys. It's like, oh yeah, he told me this was going to happen. We need this promise. Like, it's not something wrong is happening. Something right is happening. He said this is going to happen. So if that's the case, guys, what does it mean to trust God? What does it mean to trust God? If he tells me I'm going to have problems, if he tells me I'm going to have trouble, what are some of the promises we can hold on to with confidence? And I have right now, at the moment, I have 5 promises I want to share with you. 3 we'll talk about today. 2 we'll talk about the next week. But 2 weeks from now, I might have 3 for you. I don't know. Like, I can't tell you. Right now, I got 2 more. But today, I want to talk about 3 promises that definitely apply to us and how those promises can fill us with the kind of courage Abram had when he chased after those bad guys. We can have confidence because of promises God has given us. And so I want to give you some of these are anchor promises, 3 promises that we can count on. So this is in your notes. This is stepping away from Genesis, but these are essential promises. And here's the first one. You heard it before. This isn't probably new, but soak it in. Hold on to it. Latch onto this promise. God is with us. God is with us. The creator of the universe, he's with us. Matthew chapter 28 is one of the places he tells us this. One of many. Matthew 28, verse 16. If you got a Bible, open it up. If you don't, you can follow along. I'll put the verses on the screen today. But Matthew 28, 16. This is the end of his life before Jesus heads back to heaven, talking to his disciples, final words. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. There's still doubt going on. He rose from the dead. They see him. There's still doubt, struggle. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So in that passage, first he gives us our mission. Here's what you are to do. You are to make more disciples, lead more people to Jesus, and we're going to follow him together, right? Every nation needs to know about Jesus. Make disciples of all nations. And then he gives them the promise at the end. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, some scholars, sometimes people get their nose in books too much that they just kind of lose perspective. Some scholars have studied this so much, they've made the claim that these words of Jesus don't actually apply to you and me today. They're for the original disciples. Therefore, the 11 who are standing there, that promise is for them. Well, guys, those jumbo brains seem to have missed an important detail. Jesus said at the very end, "I'm with you always to the very end of the age." What would be the point of promising to the end of the age if it only applies to that specific generation? This is a promise that applies to all disciples of Jesus from every generation. Jesus is saying, if you're doing what I've called you to do, I've got your back. You accept this mission, you embrace this mission, I will be your strength. It's called the Great Commission. And this is a mission that self-perpetuates. The disciples made disciples, who 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 then shared their faith with Tim and Nate and Matt and Anthony and Gavin and Amber and Matt and Matt and Matt. It's a perpetuating mission. It doesn't end with the first generation. This commission continues to every generation. And that becomes very clear when Jesus promised, I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age. And next Sunday, we have a baptism service, and several people are going to be baptized, and several others are going to be joining the membership of the church. And that itself is one indicator that we are doing this. We're living the Great Commission. We're doing this, what we have at Oasis as part of doing that, bringing Jesus to the people in our town. And Jesus right here says, I'm committed to be by your side as you do that. He's committed for the long haul, to the end of the age. Guys, Jesus does not have ADD. He's not distracted by something else going on in another galaxy far, far away. Like, oh, that's more interesting. Let me go. He said, I'm with you to the end of the age. From the days of Abraham to today, Jesus is focused and committed to those who trust him, to us. He is and always has been right by our side. There are times you don't feel him. He's still there. He is still there, and he is helping us on this journey of faith. And he's not going to stop doing that until the work is finished. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And some of you like to dig into your Bibles. It would be an interesting study to look for all the different places where God repeats this promise. I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. From Joshua back in the ancient Israel days. Go ahead, Joshua. Moses is back there. You go ahead. I'm with you, brother. We're going into the land. All the way and everything in between, but where he sends the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's a seal who's coming into you. He's going to guarantee your inheritance forever with me in heaven. You've got the Holy Spirit who's with you forever. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. The fact that God repeats this promise so often should do something for our confidence level. He only has to say it one time. God is God. If he says it, he means it. But how many times does he say, I'm with you? If you're a genuine follower of Jesus, God is with you and he will not leave you. It's a promise to hold on to. So whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing in your life, whatever challenges and struggles and hurts and all those things, he's right here. Guys, hardship does not mean God has abandoned you. It just means he's coaching you through something hard. He promised there's going to be hard things. Life is going to be hard. God told us it's supposed to be that way. In this world, not in paradise, but in this world, it's going to be hard. And that is going to be our second promise for today. Not only is God with us, but life is going to be hard. Life is going to be hard. John 16:33, Jesus said it. We will have trouble. It's going to be hard. And that's everywhere in the Bible, guys. If you're reading the Bible, think about the theme of suffering, you will find it just about on every page. So I'm just going to give you a couple examples. This is from James. James's book. He starts off his letter to the Jewish people scattered around. He said, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. This is just weird, guys. This is just weird. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, but there's a why. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so you may become mature and complete, not lacking anything. We all want perseverance. We all want maturity. We just don't like what it takes to get there. But it does take hard things. 1 Peter, the entire book of 1 Peter is about suffering. But in chapter 1, at the beginning, he leads off with suffering. In this you greatly rejoice. In our salvation, he's talking about, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. So your faith may be proved genuine. and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. One more, the Apostle Paul said it in Romans chapter 5, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Amen. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. It's everywhere, guys. In this world, you will have trouble. How many people here go to the gym sometimes? Okay. How many have been to the gym at one point? Okay. Yeah. All right. Yeah. January, I went once. Right? But those of you who go to the gym, you don't go to the gym for a massage. Now, I know. Actually, no, you go to get stronger, you go to stay fit. At the end of the workout, maybe you'll do the massage thing. I didn't even know that was the thing. I don't go to gyms, but somebody was telling me about the massage thing. That's not why you go. If that's why you go, you're missing the point. Nate, I need another massage. I'm going to the gym. Yeah. There's some kind of phrase you might have heard before, no pain. Right, that's pretty. But guys, way too often we have this version of Christianity that believes if I do the right things, everything will go right for me. Somehow we won't have trouble. Like if we follow the right path, we'll miss all the obstacles and won't have any trouble. God never said that. He never said that. And if that's what I believe, then when I'm doing the right things, the best that I know how, and things don't go the way I hoped, I'm going to get discouraged and frustrated and might be questioning my faith. Can I trust God? Because I was doing all the right things. He didn't do his part to make my life smooth. He didn't ever say he was going to make your life smooth. He said he was going to make it bumpy. We have to believe the right things about God, or we're going to have a crisis of faith. And what we're having a crisis in is not the actual God, who's the real, true God. We got to trust the right promises. But we get into this pattern, this way of thinking, and many people have thought it, if God is so powerful and God is so good, why doesn't he make my pain go away? Why doesn't he? Why doesn't he fix this? We have to get to the other side of that dilemma, or we are going to have a crisis of faith. We have to get to the other side of that. So I'll ask you another question. How many of you enjoy hiking? Some level of hiking. Okay, a lot of hands. Good. That's why you're here. You know I like hiking. Like, I draw people who like things that I like. We like hiking, right? Okay, let me get an idea. What's like the longest hike you've ever been on? The longest that you can remember? Tim? Are you serious? 150 miles in a week. Okay, does anyone have a less one than that? 11 miles in a day, right? What's that? 5 in a day. Nice. 20? Nice. Mine is 15, I think. Mount Marcy. That's the longest one. Now, I've been on longer trips and things like that. But for a day, 15 miles, Mount Marcy. But I'm into hiking. We're going to talk about hiking for a little bit. Hope you can. Most of you raise your hands so we can deal with that. A couple pictures. This is Mount Haystack. One of my favorite hikes. This is in the Adirondacks, the High Peaks region in New York. And I hiked that one time with my sister. It was a two-day hike. We had to hike out to a lean-to before the next day we could actually get to the actual mountain. But what I love about this hike is that so many places along the way, they're vistas. Like, you're not just buried in trees like, man, I hope this is going to be worth it. I've been on one particular Adirondack hike that was horrible. It rained the whole way. It was Mount Adams. We're hiking up. There's a fire tower at the top. Like, it's raining. It's misty. It's miserable, cloudy. We get to the top, and we're surrounded by trees. There's no lookout. The tower is closed. So we just walked back down in the rain. Horrible. Haystack, like all along the way, you get this view like, oh, and then you hike some more. Oh, like it's actually got two peaks. You can see two peaks there. This is Little Haystack and there's actual Haystack. And so part of this hike, you're climbing, you're like, there's the peak. And you're like, I see it. It's not far now. And you get to that and there's a beautiful view, but there's also more of that. And then you, oh, there's the peak. You get to that. Oh, okay, we're not quite there yet. Like five times on that hike, like, I thought I was there. I'm not there. But the views are so incredible. You just energize. Like, I'm getting to the top of this. So that is probably my favorite hike in the Adirondacks. And it's just so worth doing. Getting out there to being in those places. You can talk to Phil or Tim. They both had an Adirondack hike. They joined me on Solitude this summer, and they had their own solo hikes. That there are stories to tell. So you can ask them about their hikes. I did not get permission to do that, so I don't know if that's okay. But I will tell you to ask them about it. Guys, life is a lot like a really long hike. Maybe more like that 150-miler over the course of a week. It's a long hike. As you are journeying through life, God is taking you somewhere. He's taking you basically up a mountain, and some parts of it are super steep, and some parts of it feel like, I don't know if I can do this. I've been on hikes where they have ropes coming down the rock, so you just like, you have to like climb up the rock so you can get up it. If there was no rope, you would not get up that thing. And sometimes in life, you're wondering, can I even do this? Can I even do this? And then other parts, they level out, and it feels like, okay, I got this for a while. This is nice. But there are these vistas along the way in life where you catch a glimpse, like, okay, it's worth it. It's worth it. But we're not always at the vistas. We're not. Sometimes we're in the woods, and it's raining. And it's steep and it's hard and you're sweating and you're running out of water. That was just a little hint. But guys, this journey we're on, God is taking us up a mountain whose view at the top will blow you away. It's coming. And it is worth it. And as you're hiking, God is making you stronger. He's completing the work he began in you. That's another one of his promises from Philippians. This is one that I love. It's on your handout. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. God finishes what he started, and he has started something in you. That's a big deal. But hiking is hard. And so is life. It takes guts. It takes endurance. There's some planning that's required. To 150 miles, you better go in with your supplies. You're not just going to live on berries and lap out of the brook. It's not going to go well. You better plan. You better have a water filter. You're going to be, never mind what you're going to be. But if you're going to make it, you got to be willing to suffer for the satisfaction of what's coming. But you know what? There are some mountains that you can actually drive to the top. I grew up in New England. Mount Washington. Mount Washington, highest peak in New England, 6,200 feet high altitude. The hike from the bottom, from the base, wherever that is, it's only 8 miles round trip, 4 miles to the top, and 4,000 feet of elevation gain. Guys, that's a lot. If you're not a hiker, that's a lot. You want to do the Pinnacle Loop? That's like 8, 9 something miles. That's 1,200 feet elevation. This is 4,000. You do that hike, you're going to be tired. Mount Marcy is a similar elevation, a little bit less, and twice as long. So you're talking about a steep hike. Mount Washington. Might take you 5 hours or so. But when you get to the top after that kind of climb, I don't know how many flights of stairs that would be. You're going to be done when you get to the top. Or you can drive it. Yes. And at the top, you can buy this really awesome bumper sticker. This car climbed Mount Washington. I hate those bumper stickers. I don't care if your car climbed Mount Washington. Oh, do we have one? We have one in the room. Oh, okay. Okay. I drove a quarter of the way up Mount Washington and broke down. Guys, if you're in, like, to invest the amount of energy and work and commitment and pain and lack of water to finally reach the top, only to find several dozen cars, RVs, and people chowing down on Big Macs at the top, like, I don't like that. I will say, I do like the fact that people with disabilities, people who are elderly, who just can't do that, can get to places like that and get those kind of views. I'm not totally heartless. But personally, I'd rather hike a mountain that does not have a road to the top. Because I have found that the journey itself is what makes the view so good when you get to the top. The view is better when you've worked that hard to get there. You appreciate it far more. And life is really like a long, exhausting hike. And so think about this, guys. The reason God doesn't take us the easy way is because it's not actually better. It's not better. It might be easier, but it's not better. You work through all the pains and leg cramps and all the issues of getting up to the top. You've been talking to God all the way, maybe yelling at God, maybe having a good conversation, but the view at the top is better when you worked to get there. Your capacity to appreciate it expands with the level of effort it takes to get there. It really, really does. Our family went out west in 2020. We did some hikes that I will never forget. We saw some places that are more breathtaking than any I've ever seen, like places I want to go back to. This is Alpine Lake in the Sawtooth Mountains of Idaho. Like, this was just along the way. The place we were going is Sawtooth Lake. I could just stay there all day long. I could bring my hammock. I could stay a week at places like this. But it was a 10-mile hike. It was a lot of vertical. It took work to get there. You appreciate it more when you've done that. We went to Yosemite National Park. This is the view of Half Dome from North Dome. That hike to North Dome was spectacular. And I just have these pictures, like, this is like 1% of the real experience. Like, and that, again, was a 10-mile hike. So like, if you're thinking, okay, what was it like around here? It's like walking to Topton. Like, you don't walk to Topton. You drive to Topton. Maybe you'll cycle. To walk to Topton and back, like, I'm not going to do that. But out there on those trails, I will do that in a second. That is an incredible, incredible view. I have to go back there. Definitely have to go back there. But then we're driving our car and we saw a lot of beautiful things. We didn't appreciate those things as much as the ones we had to work for. So pain is part of life. And you know that. But my goal is not to help you understand, oh yeah, life is hard sometimes, but to actually appreciate that it's hard. To accept this is what God has and to recognize life is going to be better because of the hard I've been through. And when I get to the top, that vista at the top is going to be even better, better, better because it's been hard to get there. And don't misinterpret. I'm not saying you have to work hard to get to heaven. Like, this is the journey is hard. We get to heaven through faith in Jesus, right? That's not hard. So please don't misinterpret. But once we have faith in Jesus, once he's with us and we're on this journey, he's going to bring us through some hard stuff. And that's actually good. It's actually good. All right, I have another promise. Yeah, this is more Yosemite. 4, 5 years ago. If you can get to Yosemite, go for it. So 3 promises we can count on. God is with us. Life is going to be hard, and God is working good in whatever you're going through. He's working good in whatever you're going through. And this is a well-known passage for many who have been walking with God for a while, but I want to camp here for a little bit again. Romans 8, the whole chapter is awesome, but Romans 8, verse 28, he says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Some of you have heard that before, right? Who is this promise for? Is it for everybody? When you're looking at promises in the Bible, one thing you want to do is there a condition? Is there a qualifier? Do I qualify for this promise? There is a qualifier here. It's right there. God works. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. So the qualifier is those who love him, those who've been called by him to be his own by faith in Jesus. That means if that's you, then this promise is for you. If you love God, you're his child, whatever you're going through, God is going to use it for good. He doesn't say the thing is good. He doesn't say that itself is good. Whatever, he's going to do something good with it. And so now we have to make sure our definition of good matches his definition of good, because this is also where we go off. My definition of good is not always the same. God's definition of what is good for you is that which will assist you in being transformed to the image of his Son, to become more like Jesus. That's what he says in the very next verse. So it's safe to look at, okay, this is his promise, and then he qualifies it, he explains it in the next verse. It's right there, not in some other book, some other chapter. It's right there. So God's definition of good for you is not whatever makes you most comfortable, or whatever you think is going to make you happy at this particular point. That's not his definition of good. Good is your transformation from being self-absorbed, living for your own pleasure, your own glory, to being purified of all your faults, all your failures, all your weaknesses, sinful tendencies, all purified of all those things so you can fully step into the man or woman of God God has made you to be originally. Someone who's deeply in love with God, a lover of people, living for God's pleasure, his glory, and for the good of others. That's it. Someone who is deeply in love with God, a lover of people, living for God's pleasure, his glory, and for the good of others. We don't start there. Nobody starts there. If you have kids, you know. Nobody starts there. And so the journey to get to that place is going to have some painful uphill climbs. And it might feel overwhelming sometimes, and it'll probably take years to get to the summit. This is way, way, way harder than Gavin's 150-mile hike. He did that in a week. How old are you? You're not done yet. It's long. But it's worth it. That's also at Yosemite. I shared recently, the past several weeks, that I feel like Anne and I and our family have kind of reached a bit of a summit recently, past 6 months. Like, we've been in a years-long uphill climb. It's been hard. Over these years, Anne and I have gone to counseling. We've gotten some help. We've been confused and frustrated. What do we do? And it's between us and our family. Like, it's been hard. But we have reached a summit. We've experienced some healing. We're experiencing the view at this point, but we're not naive enough to think we're at the top of haystack now. No, it's a little haystack. There's more. There's more. Because that's how it works. We're not finished yet. But we have a deeper joy in our family right now, a deeper level of peace. It's good. It's good. I'm not just saying it's good. It actually really is good. Just the spiritual encouragement, what God is doing. And that feels really good, partly because it stands in stark contrast to some of the struggles we battled through. If it was always good, so? But it's not always good. So when you get to those vistas, it feels really good. The hike is worth it. Maybe you're still climbing. Maybe you're still going uphill. Maybe you feel like it's impossible. You don't know where it's going to go. It's worth it. Because somebody's with you. Somebody strong is with you. And it's not me. And it's not your spouse. Okay, we and they can be with you too. But you've got the omnipotent one by your side. One more picture here. I wish you could see this better. This is in Montana, right outside of Glacier National Park. But this was the craziest thing. We get to the top, and there's this trail along the ridge. And on the left side of the trail, it's winter. And on the right side of the trail, it's spring. It was the craziest thing. I've never seen such a contrast, an immediate contrast divided by the trail itself. It was miserable, windy, foggy, snowy. And over here, you got flowers, you got sunshine, you got spring. I didn't make that picture. God made that picture, and I took it. It's worth it. It's worth it. We've got to trust that God has purpose in the pain. He does. It's one of his repeated promises. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. That includes the pain. That includes the parts you don't understand. That includes the confusion, the brokenness, all the stuff we would love to wish away. God has a purpose in that. And think about this for a second. I will be done soon, I promise. Who's the greatest hero of our faith? Not a hard question, not a trick question. Who's the greatest hero of our faith?
Jesus.
Yes, correct. The Son of God, our Savior, our King. He himself was pinned to a Roman cross. And he died there. That was the worst form of human torture known to man, and the Romans had perfected it. And God the Father allowed and in fact planned for his Son to go there. To endure that. Now, if that's our greatest hero, what kind of logic has us believing if I trust hard enough, nothing bad will happen? That's not how it works. Did Jesus suffer on the cross because his faith was weak? That's not a hard question. That was not an accident. That was his absolute conviction and his unfathomable love that held him to that cross. So if our King suffered like that, what would lead me to believe that I shouldn't face suffering or pain? We will. And God has a purpose in it. I'm going to give you maybe two more Bible verses. I was going to say one, but I was just kidding. We're really almost done. 1 Peter chapter 4, whole book's about suffering, but he says this. It's really intriguing. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. What is he saying? I'm not going to dig into it. You might want to chew on that, especially if you have this lingering sin that, man, I really wish I could get rid of this. There seems to be some kind of connection between our ability to endure suffering and finding freedom from sin. So you might want to chew on that. Chapter 4, 1 Peter. Really, really good chapter. So I got five promises. Well, I want to cover two more in a couple weeks. I thought I could do all five in 1 week. I can't. But guys, these are solid. These promises are solid. These are worth holding on to. Let me just give them to you again. We can anchor ourselves to these promises. God is with us. Life is going to be hard. And God is working good in whatever you're going through. Now, if you were to absorb those three promises, like Abram absorbed God's promise to him, what difference do you think that's going to make in your hike up the mountain? Do you think it'll help keep you going? He is with me. It's going to be hard. He has good in mind for me in the hard. Will that help you keep going? That provide the encouragement that you need? You know, I don't need life to be easy. I think I'm beyond that. I'm old enough to be like, no, I don't need life to be easy. What I need to know is that God knows what he's doing. And that he's going to be with me all along the way. That's what I need. These promises are solid. And they come from a faithful God who keeps his promises. So we're going to talk about a couple more next time. But you need to also remember, these promises are only for those who are his. These don't apply to everyone. These promises apply to those who have come to him by faith, who have trusted in Jesus' death on the cross for their forgiveness. So I'm going to ask you, are you a born-again child of God? Is that you? I don't know. You could have been coming here for years. You may be here for your first time. Are you a born-again child of God? I'm not going to make any assumptions. It's between you and God. But if you've not yet put your trust in Jesus, and I'm not talking about making Jesus your religion. I'm talking about making Jesus your life. If you haven't done that, why not? Jesus loves you so much. He is that committed to you. You're not going to find anybody more committed to you than that. So trust him. Receive him. Ask him to lead you for the rest of your hike. He knows the way to the top. He knows the best way. The Apostle John said in John chapter 1, he said, to all who received him, Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. Are you born of God? Most of you, I believe, are. But man, if you're not, I hope and pray that's your next step with God. We have a next step time every week, every Sunday. If you're not a born-again child of God, why are you waiting? Why not right now? That's your next step. If you are a child of God, maybe you want to spend some time meditating on those three promises. And you know them to some level already, but take them deeper. Take them the next level. What are you going through in your life where you need those promises? What difference would it make for you if you really believed, really, truly, deep down at the bottom? Just take a minute. I'll be quiet and give you a minute. You and God, what's your next step with him this week?
John 15:4 says, and 5, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abides in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. And here's the promise. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Let's stand up and we'll sing about abiding in our Savior. Depend on him.
I depend on you. I depend on you. I depend on you. I depend on you. I depend on you.
Every moment
I depend on you. I depend on you.
Every moment
I depend on you. I depend on you.
You're the way.
You're the way, the truth and the life. You're the well that never runs dry. I'm the branch and you are the vine. My own, my treasure, my prize. I am yours forever, you're mine. Draw me close and teach me to abide.
Let's take that along with us this week. Thank you, Lord God. All right, announcements. You may be seated.
Good morning.
Good morning.
The longest hike I think I ever went on was maybe close to 10 miles because I led my people astray. Yeah. I was doing the Pinnacle, and I've done it so many times, but I never led it, and I had two friends with me that had never done it, and I thought I was so good, but I just kept on the AT and didn't turn left to come down. So they were a little frustrated with me, but we made it. So, all right. We got some things coming up. Like Nate said, he passed around the home group sign-up sheets. They will be downstairs on the info table after this if you did not see it during the service. We have a church ramp project coming up. The dates are to be determined. If you look in your program, there are some options there. So if you you are not required to be a handyman craftsman, but you can be, and if you're not, there are still jobs for you to do. So if you're interested in that, you can talk to P-Nate or Gavin. They are organizing and I think probably looking at who's available and what dates. So let them know if you would like to help out with that. If you haven't noticed the ramp out here, you may or may not fall through it. So this will be good if it's replaced. So, and then lastly, next Sunday is the baptism, the pig roast, the picnic, and swimming at the Kutztown Pool. We will meet here and then head to the pool for the baptism and then a picnic following. So hope you all can come out and join. There was a sign-up genius that went out via email. If you did not get that, you can fill out this info card here in your program to get on the email list or check in. Somebody can forward you the email and get you the sign-up genius if you'd like to sign up to bring a side or dessert or snack. So that's all we have. There's snack and fellowship downstairs. Have a great week.